Hallelujah. Amen. And so if you get in your Bibles, please, John 5, verse 2. John 5, verse 2. And we're going to start reading that passage of Scripture. How many know we've had a good week? Amen. God has really helped us this week. I didn't know how it was going to turn out. I was thinking to myself before I did it, how come, more people don't do this, but I realized why. Amen. Trying to produce four sermons, a sermon every day. But God is good. And so we thank God for God's grace. If you visit in tonight, what we're talking about is since Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and tonight, we've been looking into the grace of God. And by no means have we exhausted it. I haven't exhausted God's grace. I've really only just skimmed over it in four messages. God's grace is far more. I think it will take a lifetime for us to understand God's grace and more. I think it will take all of eternity for us to even start to comprehend God's grace. But we looked at Sunday that God's grace forgives us of sin. And then we looked at God's grace cleanses us from sin. Yesterday, we kind of touched upon God's grace removes the stain of shame. How many thank God for that? It removes away the stain of our shame. And we spoke about how this woman was hiding. But after she realized Jesus was the Christ, she was running to the crowd. Amen. And so today we're going to look at a different element of that. What I want to say is that the way that many of us can think about God's grace is if that it's almost like God's grace kind of gives you a push in the right direction. So it's like riding a bicycle. You get on a bicycle and then someone kind of gives you a push and they kind of start you off and then you start riding. And so you're grateful for that push on the bicycle. I mean, no, you'd be grateful, that initial push. And so you was in the world, you wasn't saved, and then God kind of just gives you that push. God's grace saved you, and now you're on your way, and now you've got to kind of work it out for yourself. Let me tell you this now. That is not a correct understanding of grace. If we was trying to put an analogy of grace, grace is more like this. Grace was the one that gave you the bicycle. Grace was the one that put you on the bicycle. Grace is the one that gave you the push. Grace is the one that's actually given you the strength to pedal. And grace is helping you to steer as well. That is a more adequate understanding about the grace of God. See, in Ephesians, we've made this kind of like our text for the last few days. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of yourself. He's saying it's God's grace that has saved you through faith, not of yourself. So it is the gift of God. And so what I want to minister today is to kind of cap off everything that we've said, that you can have an understanding that, you know what, God is going to get you through it. Let me repeat that. God is going to get you through it. Look at your neighbor and say, he's going to get you through it. Amen. Let's start reading in John 5, verse 2. The Bible says, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep's gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. Now a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years was there. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps in before me. Jesus said to him, arise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your grace, for your mercy to be extended to this congregation, Father, corporately and individually. Father, I come against right now every doubt, every shadow, every cloud that would be over your people. Father, I pray that we would understand that, Lord, your grace has not only saved us, but keeps us saved. Father, it's your grace that is moving and functioning in our lives. It's your very grace, the reason why we're here today. And Father, we want to just celebrate your grace. We want to be grateful and understand your grace. Father, we want to have trust and confidence in your grace. Not abusing it, but Father, standing bold in it. Father, most of all, we pray that the greatest grace you can give us is by showing us Jesus. And we pray that he would be magnified in this place. And God's people said, amen. This story here about a man who is paralyzed, or he cannot walk, he's lying down, he's been sick for a long time, is a very adequate picture of the grace of God. And I want to start by saying this, is that Jesus comes into this man's life and he makes this man whole. Now, we must understand this first of all. This man was not looking for Jesus. We see that in the text. This man was not looking for Jesus. This man was not like blind Bartimaeus that was calling for Jesus. This man was just lying there, sitting there. This man did not do anything. He wasn't able to give Jesus anything. He didn't try to bargain with Jesus. We do not see that he deserved it or earned it. All we see is this man lying there, needing help, and Jesus comes his way, and Jesus makes him whole. This is grace. Because this is a picture of me and you, is that we wasn't looking for Jesus, Jesus found us. We didn't earn anything with Jesus. It's not like Jesus needed us, that somehow he saw our potential or our talents and abilities, and he said, you know what, that would be a good decision to bring into my kingdom. No. Simple, this man had nothing to offer Jesus. He wasn't even actually calling out for Jesus, and Jesus came to him. This is the beginning of grace. You must understand this. It's because sometimes you get saved, and now you think somehow you've got to earn or bargain with Jesus. Like somehow I've got to do things, and if I do this, then I've earned some merit or some brownie points. Or if I'm like this, can I say to you, when you had nothing to offer him, he saved you. When you had nothing to offer him, he extended himself for you. He's gone out of the way for you. I spoke about it yesterday. See, this is very humbling to us because it means, you know what? I've got nothing to actually bargain with. See, we always like to have some leverage with somebody. Like, if you want to get someone to do something, you'd be like, if you do that for me, I'll do this for you. That's some leverage. We like that. You know, that's good when you've got that. But with God, there is no leverage. You had nothing, but he just extended himself and saved you. So it's very humbling, but it's also very comforting. Because what it means is, at your lowest point, when you're at your lowest point, you remember, hold up, when I had nothing, he still saved me. He still redeemed me. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 6, I'll read it slowly, but I want you to get it. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us when we didn't have the strength to live this life and we were ungodly. When you were drenched in your sin, Jesus died for you. When you had nothing to offer him, actually when you was an enemy, alienated from the righteousness of God, he still died for you. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. He said, it's going to be hard to get someone to die for a kind of a good guy. But perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, demonstrating his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, when you was without any knowledge of God, any understanding of God, any true righteousness, Jesus died for you. You've got to understand that, because When you had nothing, you was doing nothing for him. See, you wasn't going on outreach and giving to the church and reading your Bible and praying. And then he said, I've seen you been doing this for about 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 years. So now I'm going to save you. You did nothing before he saved you. He just saved you. Now, the Bible is trying to show you a comparison. He says, if when you was dead in sin, he saved you, in verse 9 of chapter 5, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, meaning now that you're saved, now that you've been made right, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Say much more with me. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, this is grace. See, when you was so into sin, Jesus gave his life for you, and he said he's reconciled you. Meaning, you and him are now reconciled. The beef you and God had has been squashed. God says, let's just squash it. Jesus died on the cross. The beef we had was squashed. Now that we're brethren, he says, how much more now will he keep you? How much more now will he keep you? And sometimes the Christian is going through their life thinking that God is just going to throw them away or cast them off for making a mistake or thinking a thought. He says, no. If he went to that extent to save you, what would he not do to keep you? See, this man in our text describes our condition. This man is helpless. This man is lying there. He cannot fix himself. He doesn't know how to get around. He can probably barely get around. We don't know how. Obviously, he was lame. He must have been moving slowly. He says sometimes he tries to get into the pool, so he must be dragging himself, but he's way too slow. And can I say to you today, that is a picture of me and you in life, is that we're trying to go through life, but without God's grace, you're lame. Without God's grace, you're making a mess of it. You're moving through life quite slow. You've got goals and ambitions and you try to do things, but it seems like it takes you a long time to get there. You cannot just pull yourself up. You know, the world likes to try and just pull yourself up by your, whatever they say, and, you know, try and get yourself together. Can I say to you today, every good and right thing you do in your life is only because of God's grace. You must understand that. Just you being here today, I said it already, just you being here today, just that you read your Bible, even that you got convicted that you didn't read your Bible, that was God's grace. This is his grace. See, you need his grace to be a good husband. See, if you're a good husband in this place, don't boast of yourself. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be a wicked whoremonger. You try to look, hey, yeah, I'm good together. It's his grace. Sister, that you're a good wife. This is his grace. You want to have blessed children? You better say, God, give me the grace to be a good parent. See, we need his grace in all things. See, we're dead without him. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. This is how the Bible sees you before God's grace touches you. He says, you're dead. Yeah, you're going through life, but your life is dead. It's dead. You know when someone listens, oh, that was dead. Someone goes to somewhere. That was dead, Pastor, man. I went to a concert, it was dead. Yeah, it was dead. That's how God is saying. He says, your life was dead before I came. But I was doing so much. I was moving and I was doing this and I was doing that. God says, you were dead. He says, he made you alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sin, in which you once walked according to the counsel of this world. He means you used to be like the world. You follow the trends and the patterns and everything the world does. According to the prince of the power of the air, means there's a demonic spirit. Now the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you were also once, conducting yourselves in lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of your mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. It's saying without the grace of God, you'd be just doing what everyone else is doing. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And so let me say this now. This is massive, because this man is helpless. See, without grace, like how this man is, you're just really waiting by the pool. I don't know how many people would have been there, but Jesus comes to this pool of Bethesda. And so there's all these lame people there. There would have been lying there. There would have been blind people there. There's people that are deformed there. There's people that are sick, coughing. All of that there. There's people that have got boils. They're scratching. People that have got sores. It would have been just a bad place. But this is where they're all just waiting around this pool. These are basically all broken people. Can I say to you today, without the grace of God, that's really all we've got. What do you mean, Pastor? Listen, we're just broken people gathering around something. When you go to the pub, that's all it is. Broken people, hopeless people, gathering around a bar, hoping that something is going to happen. Or you go to a club. And it's people that are trying to drown their sorrows, forget about their problem. They go to a dance. They listen to some music. The music is blazing and the lights are off and there's flashing lights and all of that. And so you all gather together, but really it's just dysfunctional, broken, desperate people. Sometimes, you know, in the summertime, you'd see people hanging out, just drinking in the square. Because without God's grace, that's all we are. We're just broken people hanging out. You see, young men in gangs, hanging out at the estate, hanging in a block, disconnected. Really, all it is young, broken, disenfranchised, no direction, no hope, how they see it, no grace, hanging out. See, this is how it is without Jesus Christ. This is life without Jesus. People just going through the motions. See, this guy had been near the pool. The Bible says that he'd been in his infirmity 38 years. See, this is the problem with living life without grace, is you're just hanging out, but nothing is changing. Do you know that? Nothing is changing. You can go to the club. Sometimes, you know, when I go into the barbershop, it's like stepping into a time machine, because I'm listening to the radio and they're talking about raves and it sounds exactly the same thing that when I was 15 or 20. It's like going back in time. It's like the raves are still doing the same thing, still saying the same thing, still offering the same thing. People go into the pub. You can be in the pub. Nothing doesn't change. It just goes to the next generation. Young guys hanging out in the estate. Well, you know what? If we was to go back 20 years, we would have seen young men hanging out in the estate. Nothing hasn't changed. Because until God's grace comes down, really all we are is broken people. The world can only put on, all the world is building is these pools. For all the broken people to gather to. And maybe your tribe or your clan is different. Maybe there's a rich pool. Maybe there's a poor pool. Maybe there's a black pool. Maybe there's a white pool. But it doesn't really matter. It's just that. It's hopeless. It's not changing anything. It looks the same. It sounds the same. Just the names change. But it's still the same game. You may say, maybe you push back and you say, well, church hasn't changed that much in all those years. Maybe not. Maybe the building and the architecture. But let me tell you what changes in church. People change. People's lives change inside the church. We're not saying that the architecture and the design changes, but people's life changes. See, I've never seen a young man go to a club. And in the club, he says, you know what? I need to go back home and mend the rift with me and my mom or me and my dad. But when people come into the house of God, they change. they change. I've never seen a man sit in the pub and think, you know what, I need to go home and be a better husband. I've just finished my pint. Oh, I need to go home and love this woman. I need to go home and honor this woman. Stop flirting and start nurturing my wife. No, sir. But in the church, men change. Women change. And all the world can offer us, church, is these pools for us to gather around. Broken people waiting for the next big thing. The world is constantly waiting for the next big thing. Trying to find the next big thing. You know, that's what the X Factor is about. They're trying to discover the next big thing. Next big fashion. Next big name. Next big artist. And your life will change. This man is waiting by the pool and they're waiting. And I don't even understand all that's going on in this scenario about this angel. And, you know, I read some commentaries and but they're waiting for this angel to come down and do something. And then you know what it is? So many times the world, all the world can really offer us is superstitions and traditions and programs. But we don't really change. He's waiting for this angel thing to happen. The Bible says that there's five porches or maybe five steps. And that's what the world wants to offer us, a five-step program. 5 steps to do this, 5 steps to do that, 10 steps, 12 steps, 1 step, 2 steps. There's all these steps, these programs. Listen, you may have all the superstitions and all the programs unless God's grace comes down. Listen, it's not a method, church. There is no methodology to this. There is no man's plan to this. There's only grace. You can read all the books on marriage. You can study all the literature on parenting. You could discover all the sermons on pastoring and ministry. But unless God's grace comes down, you can go to this church and that church. You can get this man of God to lay hands on you and this person to do that. Unless God's grace comes down on you, you'll just lie there, lifeless. It's God's grace that changes us, church. See, I want to talk about finding his grace. Jesus comes to this man, he says, do you want to be made well? And so, on first observation, this looks like a basic question. Do you want to be made well? This is like a basic question. Duh, Jesus, come on. The guys are sitting there. The disciples must be thinking, what? Come on, put the guy's misery. Stop playing with him, Jesus. But Jesus' question reveals a lot more about this man than at first observation. Because this man starts to go off on one. He doesn't, you know, you think if Jesus comes to you and he says, do you want to be made well? What do you say? Yes, that's it. But he don't go and he starts to go into this thing. Oh, but there's no one to take me into the pool. And when I try to get into the pool, someone else gets. And he starts to go in this big thing. See, when Jesus says, do you want to be made well? That word want is the same word as desire. What Jesus is saying is, what is your desire? See, grace, church, if we're going to make it, if we're going to have longevity, grace must change your desires. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires, that's the same word, to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, until grace really touches your desires, it's going to be very hard for you to deny yourself and take up your cross. See, we're trying to, sometimes I've fallen, let me not say we, let me say me. That I've fallen into the trap of trying to get people to deny themselves and take up their cross, but they do not yet have the desire to follow after Jesus. They don't yet have the desire to follow after Jesus, and we're trying to make them, come on, deny yourself, take up the cross. But Jesus says, no, man at the well, what is your desire? And he would say to us today, what is your desire? See, grace must change our desires, church. See, because God says this, once he's got your desire, you'll go all the way. See, there's something in me that even if I want to give up, I can't give up. Because grace has touched my desires. Even when I feel I've got nothing left in me and it would be easier to go back than to go forward, there's like nothing in me to go back. Because grace must capture your desires. See, Jesus goes further on and he says in Matthew 28, verse 26, Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. See, what do you desire, church? What do you desire? See, I'm going to close this off. I'm going to pray. But your desires will become off, out of alignment, when your avenues become your goals. Listen to what I'm saying. You will become bent out of shape. You will become, your desires will be off the mark, missing the mark, when your avenues become your goals. Let me explain this. Jesus says to this man, "What do you want to be made well?" And he doesn't just say yes. And we think, why would he not just say yes? See, this man has been at this well for a long time. And the reason he's at that well is because he wants to be made well. And so this man, in his mind, his only avenue of being well is the pool. That's his only avenue. His only avenue, and he's been at that pool for so long time, and initially he's gone there. What is his desire? Simple. I want to be made well. So I've heard about this pool. So he's by the pool, and he's focusing on the pool. I want to get to the pool. If I get to the pool, I'm going to be well. See, the pool was his only avenue to achieve his goal. How does that play out in our lives? See, Jesus is in front of this guy, and Jesus is saying, "Do you want to be made well?" But he's been looking at his avenue for so long, he says, "The only way I can be made well is if I get to the pool. That's the only way, if I can just get to the pool." He's had his mind on that all the time. Let me bring that into our day and age. Jesus would speak to some people today and he'd say, "You're lonely. Do you want me to help you with that?" But we've been in the world so long and we've been hanging around the pools of the world for so long, is that the only avenue for me to deal with loneliness is if it's a woman, if I get a man. If you're a woman here, you're lonely. The only way that my avenue to be free of this loneliness is a man. And so you've been focusing so much on that man, which is the avenue. Jesus comes to you and says, "Do you want me to take away that loneliness?" And the first thing you say is, "Then you better give me a man." See, you focused on the avenue that the world told you rather than actual healing. See, because this is what the man is. He comes to Jesus, says, "Do you want to be made well? Well, if you put me in the pool..." No. This is what they've told you. There are people here, you say, "I want to be happy." What does the world tell us? If you want to be happy, then you must have money and material things. If I want to be happy, I need money and material things. And so you've been trying to get money and material things. And then you come into the church and Jesus says, "Look, I can make you happy." You say, "Yes." And Jesus says, "Do you want to be happy?" And you say, "Yes, give me money and material things." See, you focus on the avenue rather than the goal. There's people here, you're insecure. You have a low self-worth. And in the world, it says, if you want to be a somebody, then you've got to be successful. You've got to do something big and achieve something and have some sort of status and name and people under you and people know you for you to deal with that insecurity and who you are. And so that's your avenue. I've got to be successful. I've got to be successful. And Jesus comes and says, "Do you want me to take away the insecurity, give you purpose? Make me successful." And people even bring it into the church because they had it in the world. And so they just say, okay, in the world, it was like the house and the car and the clothes. And so now I'm in the church. Okay, then it's the ministry. Then it's the status. Then it's a big church. And even pastors could fall into it. Is that they're still trying to get security and still trying to find self-worth. And so they're engineering it and they're looking for success. And this is why many people won't do anything for God. Because what if God don't make me successful? Listen, God cuts out the middleman. You're battling with lust. What does the world say? You need to find yourself a beautiful woman. Lust will go. You've been focusing on that. You've got this idea, this picture in your mind. God says, I can deal with that lust. You see, I could keep going on like this all night, where now it's no longer about the goal, it's about the avenue. This is the grace of God. Jesus just says to this man, I don't need to put you in the pool. Get up, arise, take up your bed, and walk. See, that's grace. He didn't even earn it. He didn't even understand it. God just speaks a word, and this man rises up from his infirmity. What is your need today? What is your weakness today? What is the thing in your heart today? Jesus just speaks a word, rise up. You just fling it off. Rise up. He says, pick up your bed. You're not going back there again. You're not going. Don't leave your bed there. Too many people, they rise up, but they left their bed there like they're going to go back just in case. Because I had a good spot next to the pool. You've kept that number. That number's a bed. That sister's number. Yeah, just in case you don't work in there. Or that guy's number. Just in case you don't work in there, I can go back. Listen, burn your bridges. Burn your bridges. Burn your bridges. Let me tell you why you need to burn your bridges. Because not just so that you don't go back, but that the devil can't come over and pull you back. Burn your bridges. He says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. God is going to give you the strength and the grace to walk this walk. Listen, there is no excuse for nobody. It's by grace that you can walk this walk. It's by grace that you can stay saved. It's by grace that you've been here a month. It's by grace you've been coming for 6 months. It's by grace you've been here a year. It's by grace you've been here 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. However long you've been saved, it's by grace. You think you've been holding on to God. God's been holding on to you. God has been holding on to you. It's by grace. If you're here today and you're thinking, can I make it? Yes, you can, because God won't let you go. God won't let you go. There's a scripture I love. Psalms 51, verse 10. Very short passage of scripture. But it says this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. When he says renew a steadfast spirit, it means to repair or to reestablish a connection. See, this is the wonderful thing about God, is that you may be feeling weary today, and you feel that you may even feel a bit distant and not where you should be. But you can go to God and you can say, God, can you repair this link between us? Can you once again fix me? Can you fix me that I'm connected to you? I want to be more connected to you. See, this is not like a relationship you have with a human. See, many times when we talk about a relationship with God, we take the metaphor too far, because we start to think about how we are in relationships. See, if I went to my wife today and said, wife, I don't love you. Can you put love in me? How many know she's not going to be impressed? I don't love you. I feel nothing for you. Can you put love in me for you? You can't do that with a human being, but you can do that with God. Because he says, renew a steadfast spirit in me. But that's not even the part that I love the most. The part I love the most is the first bit. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. See, that's grace. That word create, the first time we ever see it is right in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, where the Bible says that God created. See, there is a different word when we look in the beginning of God's handiwork in all of everything, basically in everything, is that the Bible says that God made Adam and Eve, and God made Adam from the dust. God made Eve from Adam's rib. Basically, God took something that was already there, and then he formed it into something better. And I thank God that he can do that. But this word create is not that word. This word create is the same word that God used in the beginning where he says he created. And this means that God spoke something, and where there was nothing there, where there was nothing, where it was void, it didn't exist, God created it. See, in your life right now, you could have got to that point where there's nothing there in your heart for God, where you feel as cold as could be. If you would pray, God, create God out of nothing. He doesn't have to use anything. He doesn't have to see anything. He can create in you a heart for him. Listen, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope that I can cry out to God in my lowest, darkest moment, weakest moment. I say, will you? He doesn't have to. It's not like, God, can you just enhance this goodness that's in? No, there's no enhancing. Can you just amplify this purity? There's nothing in there. God creates. And where there was nothing, where there was no love for that person, where there was no hunger for the word, where there was no desire for prayer, where there was no confidence for evangelism, where there was no faithfulness to church, where there was nothing, we can just go to God and say, God, help us. And he does it in us. That is grace. When we look at and we understand this, God keeps us, church. Falling out with God is not as easy as we make it out to be. Sometimes we say some people have backslid. They never forward slid. They never forward slid. They were just coming along the journey for a while. They just slipped through the ranks and got on the train. And it was sitting there. But they never had a ticket. Because I know this much. If God could keep a raggedy old sinner like me for 17 years, there's nobody he can't keep. Grace. Let's give him praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. God will keep us, church. This is not to say that we can just run around and sin like animals and go crazy. This is to say that we don't have to be worrying and shaking and fretting all the time. Will I make it? Won't I make it? Listen, God keeps his children. God is not a neglective parent. God is not a bad parent. God is not an absent parent. Once you're saved, he'll keep you. He'll keep you. Let me speak to some Christians in this place. God has spoken to you today about his grace. God has challenged some of you today. He says, you need to come to me about areas of your life. This is why prayer is so important, that you need to be crying out to God about creating certain things in you. Deficiencies and weaknesses, and you've been waiting for you just to feel it, or you just to somehow catch it, or you're trying to work it up in yourself and stir it up in yourself. Listen, if you have a cup of tea and you stir it and stir it and stir it, and you can stir it a million miles an hour, until someone puts some sugar in that thing, it's not going to get no sweeter. And I want to say to you today, you can try and stir yourself up, stir yourself down, stir yourself around, until God puts something in you, You're not going to change. And God has challenged you today and said, you need to come to me. I want to put something in you. I want to put something in you. God has challenged you. You realize, you know what? God, I need you to, I've been trying to do it myself, but now I realize, God, I need you. I want you to put something in me. If you're a Christian and that, and God has spoken to you in that way, just lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. God sees that. God sees that you can put that hand down. Maybe there's some of you here today, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not born again. You're without Jesus. You're like this man, you're lame. I don't say that to be offensive. I don't say that to be harsh. But that's the reality. 17 years ago, I was the same. Looked good on the outside, but on the inside, morally, emotionally, mentally, lame. Could not save myself, could not fix myself. I was gathering at the watering pools of this world, going to the clubs, going raving, looking for drugs and alcohol and women. But never changing, never changing until Jesus passed by. Jesus reached into my heart, into my life. The word of God was preached just like it's being preached now. And I responded. And I want to say to you, if you're here today without Christ and you would say, you know what, Jesus, I want to be made whole. I want you to forgive me and heal me on the inside. I want you to change my life. I realize I'm not right. I'm not right. I'm not right. I need to turn from this lifestyle. I need you to help me. I can't do it by myself. And the Holy Spirit is ministering to you right now. If you're here today and you're honest and you say, you know, I want to accept Christ. I want him to help me, to change me. I'd like to pray for you. And so that we know who you are, lift up your hand for prayer. Let's put it up. Amen. I see those hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else in this place? You can put those hands down. Anybody else in this place? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else in this place? Maybe you're backslidden. You've gone away from God. You were so focused on the avenue that you miss Jesus sometimes. And we go down that avenue thinking, you know what, this is what's going to make me happy. A man is going to take away my loneliness. Money is going to take away my sadness. Success is going to take away my insecurity. A woman is going to take away my lust. And those things don't work. Don't work. You're still the same. But you want to come back home. You're backslidden. You want to come back to Jesus. If that's you, just lift up your hand for prayer. You're backslidden. You want to come back home to Jesus. Lift up your hand for prayer. Okay, I want to, well, while every head is still bowed, we're in an attitude of reverence to God. If you lifted your hand because you said, you know what? I want Jesus to help me today. I want you to look up at me. If you lifted your hand, look up at me. You mean that? I believe you did. Over here, you mean that? I want you to do one thing for me very quickly. Very quickly. Just come out of your seat. We want to pray for you. We've got an altar worker here. Come out of your seat. We want to pray for you. We've got some people here. They're going to lead you in a prayer. Amen. We've all done this. We're just going to lead you in a simple prayer. Lead you in a simple prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She's going to lead you in a prayer. She's going to lead you in a prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. They're going to lead you in a prayer. Amen. Amen. This week, I don't know, maybe God has spoken to you on topic of what I've said, and maybe God has spoken to you in a whole nother way. My desire for this week is that you would just see his grace and just be so grateful that you're saved. Sometimes the battles of salvation and being a Christian and being in ministry, life is busy and it can just feel like a chore. Sometimes even when you're denying yourself and you're going without and you're seeing the world and for a quick glimpse, it looks like people in the world are enjoying and having fun and you can almost resent. I've heard people say, oh, God saved me too young, or God saved me too late, or God saved me. Listen, I pray that God has revealed his grace to you. that this week you've seen God's grace, that He loves you, that He visited you, that He saved you, that He's cleansed you, that He's wiped away every stain, every shameful thing, that you can walk with your head high and your shoulders back. And that today you would realize, hold up, I didn't start this. I'm not the one that's keeping me going, and I'm not the one who's going to get me to the end. That you would say, God, I thank you that you saved me, that you're keeping me, that you'll get me to the end. That He's going to keep you all the way until your feet is firmly on heaven's shore. Through every battle and every struggle, through every fall and every sin, people have said things about you, done things to you. People have abandoned you. People that you serve God with, and then they stop serving God. And you go for all of these battles. Can I say, God is still with you. He's keeping you. He's going to get you there. He's going to get you all the way to the end. He's begun this work. He will not leave you halfway. He will not abandon you. He's going to get you there. And some of you just need to know that and pray that into your spirit. God has spoken to you about things these past few days and tonight. And you say, I need to pray. These altars are open. Let's find a place to pray. Maybe you just need to pray.